1 Samuel 12. Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have hearkened to your voice and all that you said to me, and have made a king over you." You know, it's difficult, and anybody who's ever had a leadership position knows the balance between doing what is best and doing what is demanded. And so Samuel, though he knew that the king was not the avenue that would serve their desires, what they really wanted, he knew, and God knew, and God gave Samuel the instruction that sometimes the only way to teach people what they need is to give them what they want. And how many of us have learned that lesson the hard way, right? And so sometimes we get what we want and find out it's not what we needed. It didn't satisfy our desires. It didn't meet our expectations. But, you know, he said, I did what you wanted. That's all he could do. Verse 2, "Behold, the king walketh before you. I'm old and gray-headed before you. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood to this day." Samuel spent his whole life serving Israel, serving God, his whole life. And, you know, from boyhood, and the question was asked, well, how old was he when he went to the temple? And the Bible just says when he was weaned, Hannah took him to the temple. And so we, you know, examine that, we have to say, well, he had to be old enough to eat on his own and walk on his own and take care of his own hygiene. So he could have been a small boy, anywhere below the age of 12. I don't think he was 12. I think he grew up as a child in that temple. But we're not told specifically. But he says here, my whole life I've been here. I've been serving you since I was a boy. And now I'm old and gray-headed. Verse 3, "Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before this before his anointed, whose ox have I taken? What have I done wrong? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Whose hand have I received any of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I'll restore it to you. Tell me what I did wrong, what I took, and I'll give it back." Now, why did he say that? Well, he said that because he knew that was not something they were going to be able to say because he hadn't done it. And so he just lays it out there. If there's any accusation, let it be heard. Verse 4, "They said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." So what did he do? He served. He was not a ruler. He was a servant. And that's what we, you know, we long to have a servant leader. Someone who really wants to serve the interests of the nation and not themselves. Verse 5, "He said to them, the Lord is witness against you. His anointed is witness this day. Ye have not found aught in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." But Samuel, tell me what you think about Samuel in that statement. What do we see in Samuel? Honesty? Truth? Resentment? I mean, do y'all see that there? Disappointment? Said, you know, here we had everything you needed, but y'all weren't satisfied. And so tell me, and it's difficult. As a servant leader, Samuel, here's Samuel, trying to serve them, but there comes a point where they say, you're not good enough for us. And it's hard, as holy of a man as he is, and as great a man of God as he is, it's hard for any of us to not feel slighted. And he feels slighted. And I see, I mean, it's there. They say, well, of course, we're not saying you did anything wrong. We're not saying that you took anything. Verse 6, Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers." And here's the situation. Samuel is between. He lives between God and the nation. And he's trying to serve God and the nation. He wants the nation to understand what's in their interest is to look to God. But what have they done? They're looking at a man. Their disappointment was in whom? The nation's disappointment. Who were they disappointed by? Eli? His sons? And Samuel's sons? They're looking at people. You know, it's hard, and we see it happen. You know, people get out of church because somebody hurt their feelings. Well, who hurt their feelings? People did. People leave the ministry. Pastors, preachers quit. Why? Somebody hurt their feelings. Who has not had their feelings hurt? We all have. Guys, when our feelings get hurt, we have to realize that we're, number one, we're imperfect, and the people that hurt us are imperfect also. And so we have to remember, why are we here? What are we here to do? Are we here to please the people? Or are we here to serve God? Is it about God's work? And is it about what he wants? And Samuel, you know, he says, guys, you've got to look. It was God that brought you out of Egypt. It wasn't just Moses. It was God. God brought Moses, and y'all followed Moses. Verse 8, when Jacob was come into Egypt, your fathers cried to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. When they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Verse 10, and they cried to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord. Serve Balaam, Ashtaroth. Now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, Jephthah, Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe. And when you saw that Naash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Remember what Naash said? They said, well, don't fight against us, just take over. And he said, well, I'll take over, but I'm going to take your eye out. I'm going to gouge one of your eyes out. And what'd they say? They said, let us think about it. I mean, come on. I don't have to think about that, do you? I'm not going to consider you being the leader, the king, and paying you taxes and tribute if that's how you feel about me. I'm just not going to do it. But they wanted a king. And remember, Saul came out and said, what's going on here? And they told him. And he led the victory. But it was by God's hand. Oh, but we want a king. But the Lord your God was your king. Settled for something less. Settled for a man instead of God. Verse 13, therefore, behold, the king whom you have chosen, whom you have desired, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. Now just because we've exchanged the judge and the prophet and we've put a king in that place, still the head of the king is still God. We've still got to look to God. And you know, the head of the church is not the pastor. The head of the church is Jesus. And we're here and we look to him. We look for his direction in all things. And when we start looking to men and counting on men, what will happen? We'll get disappointed. We'll be disappointed. And if And if a man takes the place of God in our lives, and that man disappoints us, then we will, and I say this, don't misunderstand me, we will lose our faith. You say, well, you lose your salvation? No. But you lose your faith. You give up. You say, what's the point? Now, let me tell you something. That happens in every area of our lives. People disappoint us. They let us down. You know why? Because they're people. They have emotions and feelings and disruptions and distractions and bad days. Anybody ever have a bad day? Yeah. Anybody ever say something you wish you hadn't said? Yeah. But you can't take it back. It's like the grandpa took his son out and told him drive nails in the fence. And after he had driven all those nails in the fence, he said, now pull all the nails out of the fence. And he said, the nails are gone, but look what remains. And that's what words will do. Words are gone, but the pain's still there. The scars are still there. Can't take that back. So, verse 16, therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call to the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. The point of this is to remind them that God has great power, that God is able to do anything. Did they believe that? They said they did. They already said, well, we believe it. But how many times have we come across people who say they believe something, but they don't live like they believe it? Have been impressed strongly this week by God's answer to prayer. And just praise, you know, praise report. God just heard and answered. Now, one of them, he kind of laughed at me because the answer he gave wasn't, you know, didn't take care of it, but he did exactly what I asked. I always said, if you're praying that you don't run out of, when you pray that you can make it to the next gas station, make sure you pray it's open. I told a friend of mine, I used to say that all the time. It used to be a common phrase. I said, when you pray, you don't pray that you get to the next gas station. You pray that you don't run out of gas. And I had a friend of mine, and he told me, he said, man, he said, I prayed that I'd make it to the next gas station. He said, and as soon as I said it, I changed my prayer that I wouldn't run out of gas. And he said, you know what? I got that next gas station. It was closed. But I didn't run out of gas because I changed my prayer. And so we got to make sure we pray, you know, completely. And somebody say, well, pray for my arm. And I say, which one? Well, why does that matter? It matters. Pray specifically. And so Samuel wants to remind the people, God hears prayer. God answers prayer. Look at what he said. You cried and God answered. Your forefathers cried and God answered. You know, what does he say as we look at our country and we're distressed over the current state and the prospect of where we're going? He said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. But we've got to pray. You say, what are we going to do? Well, first we better pray. I completely trust God in this, in all matters. And so there are things I cannot control. But I look to God and I say, but God, you have a plan and a purpose, and I trust you in it. I may not be able to turn it around. If I could turn it around, I'd probably turn it the wrong direction, right? I'd turn it the wrong way. But we got to pray. We got to look to God and ask him, show us our part. We got to ask him to show us his hand and do something great. Well, Samuel says it's the wheat harvest, and I'm going to pray for rain and thunder. Verse 18, Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Well, what had they decided? They decided, well, you know, Samuel's old and gray-headed. He ain't going to be around forever. We don't want his sons. Okay, but guys, Samuel's still here. Samuel hadn't gone anywhere. Y'all are already ready to replace him. I got a message this week about someone. You would recognize the name, know that person. And it said, oh, he's in bad shape. And they're talking about calling in hospice. And the next day, I sent a message out. In fact, he was on that message group. And I said, anybody get an update? And he answered. He said, I'm fine. They got him half buried, and he's fine. But you know, that's, you know, we pray. But sometimes we got to be careful what we hear. So Samuel prayed, and God sent lightning and thunder and rain. They believed in God. They trusted God again. Verse 19, all the people. By the way, if you understand what he's saying here, you know, this was harvest time. This was what they've been working for all year. This was going to get them through. This was it. We put our confidence in money. We put our confidence in, you know, finances, put our confidence in military, put our confidence in, you know, and we've been hoping in that. Samuel says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll take this away. The one thing they didn't want right now was rain. And their greatest fear was, what if lightning strikes and burns it all? That, was it Job that said, that thing which I feared the most has come upon me? And we have that fear. And that fear creeps in. Samuel maximized on that. That was what they'd been hoping for. That was what they'd been counting on. And now Samuel says, I'm going to take it away. We'll destroy the whole field, the whole crop. Verse 19, all the people said to Samuel, pray for thy servants, the Lord thy God, that we die not. We've added to all our sins this evil to ask us a king. Now, we see, because, you know, we've read it, we see where it goes from here. But this is a pivot point for the nation. Things changed. No longer are they counting on the man of God to lead them, but now a king. And of course, God anoints the king. How is Saul, how does it manifest with Saul? Samuel says, you're going to be walking and you're going to see these prophets, and you're going to get in among them, and you're going to prophesy just like they do. And he did. Bible says he gave him a new heart, made him a new man. And he became a prophet, a preacher. Of course, he was anointed king. But, you know, as God transitions from judges and the prophet to now a king, things are still, we've still got our eye on God. We've got to look through the king and see the Lord. We've got to look beyond the king and see the Lord. The answer to America's troubles is not in the White House. Never. Not just now. Never. The answer is God. If we could get, and it wouldn't matter if you put, I'm trying, Billy Graham in the White House. I know, he's gone. But if Billy Graham was in the White House, you'd still have division, because there are people who hate God. And there are those who say they love God, but they hate the things that God loves. In the book of Revelation, God said, you hate what I hate, but do you love what I love? And we've got to, you know, do we love the things that God loves? Do we hate the things that God hates? We should have never reached this point in this country. But when we put our confidence in the laws of the land instead of the God of the law, we got in trouble. We should have, you know, always stayed on course with God. But now, we're in trouble. Y'all see that this week where, I probably shouldn't even bring it up. A woman that transitioned to a man married a man that transitioned to a woman. And so the husband got pregnant. I mean, that, you know what? You got a man and a woman that play dress up. But we've re-identified them. Yeah. And yeah, right. God said, you're still a woman, right? But I mean, this is what we've come, and we're supposed to classify that as normal. We're supposed to embrace that and say, there's nothing wrong with it. It is mental illness. And the longer we continue to feed into it as normal in our society, the worse it's going to get. I'm with you. I just look for the return of the Lord. I just don't see any way to correct it. By the way, it's going to steamroll into churches. More and more denominations, and I know, look, they may have been wrong from the beginning in their denominations, but now to still call themselves churches and Christians and to embrace this mentality, it's going to continue to take the name of church and the name of God away from truth. And so the world, how can people know what's right? When you go to a church to find Jesus and you find that foolishness. You go to a church to find Jesus and they don't want to preach the truth, don't want to preach the Bible. We're in trouble. I don't know where we'll go from here. But the answer is not in the White House. The answer is in the church house. The answer is in God. The answer, our hope is in Him. Do I think what? No, He's got a plan. He's got a schedule. The Bible says the earth will melt with a fervent heat. He'll start all over again. He did it once with water, but He put a rainbow in the sky and said, I won't do that again. That's never a vacation, that's for sure. But he's got a plan. And you begin to look at it again. Let me just reiterate, and I hope that Al Gore someday hears what I say. Global warming and climate change are real. The earth will melt with a fervent heat, but driving an electric car is not going to change it. It's real. It's on God's calendar. God is going to burn this place up. There's going to be a catastrophe. We look at first the death of a third of marine life, and what follows that? The pollution of the water, and what follows that? The burning of the earth, and what follows that? Death of the human population. I mean, there's catastrophe coming. But we're not going to be here for that. We're going to be in heaven for that. Yeah, and that's another thing. They're really building up this alien stuff and UFOs and all that kind of stuff. More and more discoveries under the sea. Guys, can I explain to you what all those cities and villages under the sea are? And you might have to look this up. But when God created the earth, of course, there was the firmament, there was, you know, the air, and then there was the insulation of the earth, and then there was the earth, and then there was a mass of ground, a land mass, and it was flat. And on that flat piece of ground, people built. And then what happened? Well, God sent a flood, and God separated the continents. Well, guess what? Some of those villages and cities that were built are now underwater. That's reality. All you got to do is look to Genesis to find all that. It's there. It was there were pyramids under the oceans. Okay. That shouldn't really shock anybody. Because the land masses have separated, the continents have separated. By the way, I was a kid when I figured that out. But they're going to keep driving that news story, Sister Charlotte, about the UFOs, and, you know, because all these pyramids that are under the water now, they were built by aliens. You know, that's what they're going to say. That's what they're already saying. There's no way. And by the way, you look at the pyramids, and as much as they want to say that the pyramids were built by aliens, all you got to do is go to Jerusalem and see the temple and the massive stones that they moved from the quarries to the city of Jerusalem. And by the way, they are already shaped and ready to fit into place like a puzzle in the temple. That was in modern history. I say modern history, I mean, it's history we could track back, 3,000 years. And if they could do that with the technology they had in Israel in those days, why is it so hard for us to imagine that people built the pyramids? And we got to say it was aliens. By the way, people worked harder back then. They didn't have so many video games and didn't have air conditioning. Don't have air conditioning, why do you need to go home? Just stay at work. Anyway, well, we need to look to God. The answer is in the Bible. The answer is in the Lord. The answer is not in the White House. The answer is not in a king. The answer is not in a different king. The answer is God. And they said, pray for us. We realized what we did. We put our confidence in a man. We put our confidence in a man that we didn't even know. We just said, give us a king. And Samuel said, that king's not going to be good for you. We don't care. We want one anyway. Verse 20, Samuel said to the people, fear not. You've done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Turn you not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit, nor deliver, for they are vain. And that's what happens. We get caught up in things that are shiny. Verse 22, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. He chose you. Verse 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. So there's still a little bit of attitude in Samuel's tone, isn't there? He says, I'm going to pray for you because God told me I have to. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. What are you thankful for this morning? Sister Shannon said, thankful she could be at the church today. What are you thankful for? Life? I'm thankful I can breathe through my nose. Had a cold earlier this week and I was miserable. And went, not coughing. Thankful I'm not coughing. Well, what are we thankful for? Thankful for air conditioning. That feels a lot better in here this week than it did last week. What are we thankful for? Consider how great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be consumed. You and your king. So, we see the humanity of Samuel in this chapter. We don't fault him for that, because he's a man also. But the lesson is that we don't look to men, whether it's a pastor or a president or a governor or a boss. We look to God. And those people in those positions are there to serve God. That's why they're there. Not all of them get that. Not all of them follow that. Eli didn't. His sons didn't. But the truth is, they are there in a place of service. Jesus said, anyone who will be great, let him do what? Be servant of all. Let's take a break.